Good morning to everyone. My lesson basically comes from 1 John, the 4th chapter. I'd like to read the first 6 verses, where it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out unto the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To me, love is the biggest word in the Bible. I think, and somebody that is a computer buff might prove me wrong, but I think that there's probably more said about love in the Bible than anything else. God loves you. He loves each and every one of us. How do we know this? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ didn't die for just a certain few. If you look at 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he extends this love to everybody. He didn't just die for a certain few. If we understand the new law and when it came into effect, Paul was the one that dealt with the Gentiles. Paul started working with the Gentiles. And when you stop and think about that, that's you and me. Nobody was left out. But this morning, I'd kind of like to talk about both sides of the coin. If we look at 1 John 4 and 7 there, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So to me, this is the basis of Christianity, is the love that we have for one another as well as the love that we have for God. Verse 8 says, He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we look at the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 10th verse, says, In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we love one another. In other words, there's only one way that we can prove to God that we love Him, is because of the love that we have for one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own words were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. From time to time, maybe that actually happens. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. There we have the exact opposite of love. These are very strong words if we just stop and think about them. These are not my words. This can be very serious. And I'm not saying that I perhaps haven't been confronted with it more than once. But we prove ourselves by the way that we handle something of this nature. When we are confronted with this, this is the one way that we prove our love to God and to Christ. Also, verse 9 of the fourth chapter there, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God's sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And basically that's what John 3:16 says. That it's through his Son is the reason and the way that our love is extended, or we are bonded with God, so to speak. Also, if we look at once again the third chapter, This 16th verse says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth that love of God in him? We have a responsibility. I guess the best way I can say it is that this world is nothing more than a proving ground. It's to prove how strong we are, how great our faith is, how strong we believe in God and Christ, and how great our love is for Him by the way that perhaps we treat one another. Also, if we look at chapter 5 and 11 and 12, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. This is something that we can be missing. And this is something that we certainly should not be missing. Verse 10. Also, in connection with that, verse 10 is, herein is love, that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. John 15 and 16 and 17. Says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Our bond, as far as the love that we had, just can't be too strong. See, I'm not going to have time for all my notes. Verse 12 decides, we decide the condition, we make the decision whether Christ remains in us. We do the choosing, but one thing that we need to keep in mind is that God will never leave us. If there's any parting done, we're the one that does the parting. Going back again to 1 John 4. And 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. This is something that we all have to do. That's to make the great confession. This is the only way that we can open up the door to heaven. And you know, any day is a good day to do this, but this certainly is something that we should never delay. Let's look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Also, we can go back once again and look at verse 8, where it tells us that if you don't love God, if you don't knoweth God, for God is love. To me, this is a two-way option that we have. We can either love him or we can shun him. And this is something that we certainly should not do. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We need to be bold about Christ's coming. Are we truly sure that perhaps maybe right now, this day, we want him to come? Or could it be that maybe you don't want that to happen? I'm sure that there are those that all of a sudden realize that when Christ is coming, they'll probably want to hide. And we know that this is something that is impossible, is to try to hide. Because we know the example we have of Adam and Eve in the garden when all of a sudden their eyes were opened up and God spoke to them and they realized something had changed and they tried to hide from him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Should be no doubt in our minds the condition that we are in, and should realize that there is something wrong in our lives, that we better correct it. I'd like to look at Romans 8:14. Where it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is our reward. But, of course, we know that there are conditions that we must meet. Once again, going back to John 4. Where it says, we love him because he first loved us. Christ has proved his love. He died on the cross for us, and he always extends it to us. And it's our responsibility to accept it. When we accept it, depends upon us. But we need to be careful that we don't wait too long. Also, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This tells me that I can have a false love, that my love isn't what it should be. And that to me, this is kind of what it says in the 18th verse of the third chapter. It says, my little children, let us not love in word. You know, it's easy to sell something. It's easy to talk about love. It's another thing to do something with it, or to show somebody, or do something for them to prove that you have a great love for them. It says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in word. To me, this tells me that love is an action word. We should show our love daily. We can also show our lack of love daily. And this is something that we need to be thinking about. In John 14 and 15 it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't think he tells us that his commandments are easy. I don't think there's any place in the scripture that says being a Christian is easy. I don't think there's anything in the scripture that tells us that if we have a problem with a brother and sister that it's easy perhaps for us to take care of that matter. But I believe he tells us that we better take care of that matter. And to me, this is what these scriptures say, that we have to love one another on God's conditions. We have to love him. We have to love our Heavenly Father on his conditions. Also, John, 1 John 2 and 3. Too far. 1 John 2 and 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Once again, basically saying the same thing that John 14 and 15 says. Hebrews 10 and 25 is in the form of a commandment. This, to me, is one of the strongest ways that we can prove our love for Christ, is by our attendance, where it tells us to not forsake our assembling of ourselves together. In closing, I'd just like to try to get you to stop and think just a little bit. Have you ever thought about what it will actually be when you get ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And you walk up to him and you've got a smile on your face. And he says to you, Dean, do you remember that brother or sister that you had a problem with? And you didn't do anything about it? That you never showed your love as you should have shown? I'm so sorry. That'll be a sad day. I hope that doesn't ever happen to any of us. In closing, I've got two scriptures that I'd like to close with. One is Romans 12:18. And we studied from the book of Romans. Fact is, we just completed that. And to me, the book of Romans as well says a lot about love. How we should treat one another, how we should not try to bind our thinking upon somebody else for things that basically there is no scripture for. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I fear that maybe a lot of us maybe kind of hide behind that verse. And I don't think that's good. In looking at another Bible, I found these words. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That tells me that I have to be the peacemaker. That if I have a problem with a brother or sister, I have to be the peacemaker. The burden rests upon me. And to fail to do so is going to be bad. Also, Hebrews 12:14. Where it says, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That puts a big responsibility on my shoulder. God loves us. He don't want a thing to happen to us. And there won't be anything happen to us if we do as He tells us we should. But if we fail, we're going to be sorry. And I'm sure we will know when we do fail. As I mentioned before, to me the great confession is the biggest step anybody can take in life. And that's becoming a child of God. And learning the love that He has for you and what He will do for you. If you haven't taken that step, we invite you to come forward at this time. But as I said in class, I sometimes think we give the impression that this is the only time that this can happen. And this isn't the only time that this can happen. You can make that good confession before anybody. that's a member of the church. And it doesn't have to be here when you make that confession. But this is just an opportunity when we assemble ourselves together that we can extend this invitation. Also, if you got something that's bothering you, something that's troubling you, something that you're concerned about, something that you've done, you feel that you've failed the church and Christ, we'd invite you to come forward as we stand and close our closing song.